We again come to you with joy, and I say this frankly, because we count it a real honor and a privilege to communicate to you a few things concerning the glorious person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished for men and women. Now, in the Gospel through John, we have the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, as God manifest in the flesh, fulfilling that wonderful verse in Isaiah 40, verse 9, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And all through John's Gospel, we have our Lord claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. We've taken up some of these names already in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, in chapter 8, we were dealing in our last lesson with Jesus Christ as the light of the world. We're in chapter 8, and our Lord is the one who is the light of the world. Not to follow him means to walk in darkness. The second revelation of our Savior in the chapter is he's the great liberator from verses 21 to 36. He's the great liberator from death from verses 21 to 24. We've already taken this up. Our relationship to Jesus Christ determines whether we're going to die in our sins or whether we're going to be fitted to come in the presence of God. I want you to mark the terror of unbelief, and our Lord is very emphatic about this thing. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They shall never see light as the light of the world, having turned their back on him. They shall never see light. He's emphatic when he says, whether I'm going, you cannot come. He's saying this to those who refuse to believe on him. Now, I tell you, my friend, unbelief is a terrible thing. It shuts men out from the presence of God. For it's appointed on a man once to die, and after that, judgment. And he ends it up by saying, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Here you have two distinct camps, two distinct kingdoms. And I ask again the personal, frank question, in which one of these two kingdoms are you, my friend? In the kingdom of darkness, where death reigns? Or are you in the kingdom of light, where love reigns? And the crux of the whole thing is your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It's very simple, very emphatic. And remember, it's Jesus, the one who was love personified, who makes this statement. And he makes the statement in view of the fact that he is the light of the world. In 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How impossible for a person to come into the presence of God who is light and are still in their sins. No, after death judgment. But if you put your trust in the Savior, you've already been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now in verses 25 to 30, we have the ground for that liberation. Now remember what our Lord is claiming. He claims he's the great liberator from death. In verse 25 to 30, you have the ground for this liberation. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Now again, they butt into him. You know, as I say, 10 times in the passage, they interrupt him 10 times. Then they said unto him, who are you? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. You know, our Lord has made some terrific statements. I am the light of the world. If you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. Well, who in the world are you? This is what they're saying. Who are you? You say that we are from beneath and you are from above. You say we are of this world and you are not of this world. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Jesus said, even the same that I said to you from the beginning, I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Let me just stop right there. Will you notice what our Lord has claimed here? How is he going to deliver men from the kingdom of darkness? How is he going to deliver men from the powers of hell? How will he deliver them, and how can he deliver them from the bondage of sin and of death? And here's the answer. Now, again he comes along. Notice how often in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he speaks of the fact that the Father sent him. Verse 26, I have many things to say to you, and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things which I have heard of him. In other words, my Father has given to me the words that I must speak. When you hear my words, you're hearing the words of God. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. They understood not. Unbelief never understands the words of God. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, now notice, how are we going to be delivered from sin, from slavery, from death? Listen to it. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. For as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Will you please notice what he's saying? The ground of the liberation is based upon the submission of Jesus Christ to his death and resurrection. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know. Do you remember in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life? In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, now is the prince of this world judged, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Verse 28 of this chapter, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. He's talking about his crucifixion. The base for all deliverance from sin, from judgment, from death, is based upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. Will you please mark this statement? The Father hath not left me alone. When you come to John 16, 32, John 16, 32, you remember, Jesus said to the disciples, tonight you're all going to run away and leave me. But the Father, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. May I repeat that? Tonight, every one of you is going to run away and leave me. But I am not alone, but the Father is with me. He's talking about the cross. Well, I thought at the cross, Jesus Christ was experiencing separation from God. Well, that's true in both Matthew and Mark. In Matthew 27 and in Mark chapter 15, you remember where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have that in the 22nd Psalm. It starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here you have the crucifixion of Christ, and God in his righteous judgment, in his governmental dealing, even with his Son, when Jesus Christ took your place and my place and became a sin offering to put away your sin and my sin by the sacrifice of himself, he poured out his soul unto death. Not just the physical death, that's involved, but he poured out his soul unto death. This is separation from God. You have this in the 53rd of Isaiah when we read, he poured out his soul unto death. He shall gave his soul as an offering for sin. You remember that passage, Isaiah 53. And one could multiply the passages concerning this. But there you see God in his governmental dealings with man. And when Jesus became a sin offering, a trespass offering, you've got separation. You don't find this in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, he is the burnt offering, the offering of worship and fellowship. And why doesn't the Father leave him? He goes on to say, "For I do always the things that please him." Can you say that? You remember, and if I may quote some of these passages, in the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but mine ear hast thou digged or bored," or as Hebrews 10 says, "A body hast thou prepared me." "Then said I, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart." In Matthew 26 he could say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." In John chapter 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Chapter 5 and 6, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And this verse, verse 29, "I do always those things that please him." My friend, did you ever think of it? Jesus Christ, from the time he was born into the human family until he died on the cross, there was never once in the life of our Savior that he sinned in thought or word or deed. He did everything his Father wanted him to do. He was not only obedient to the word of his Father, but he was absolutely submissive to the will of his Father and the purpose of his Father. When Jesus Christ came down here, my friend, he had already submitted himself to his Father to be a sacrifice for you and for me. Now, when I read Hebrews chapter 10 in the volume of the book, it is written, "I delight to do thy will," I say, well, that goes back to the 40th Psalm. But what's the book spoken of in the 40th Psalm? Well, I've got to come into Peter, and I read in 1 Peter, you remember chapter 1, "He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world," way back in eternity, in the council chamber of God with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They not only planned a world and planned a human race, but they planned a creature who would have the capacity to accept or reject, the capacity to obey or disobey. Adam and Eve decided to disobey. Sin came into the human race. How is God going to bring this human race back into relationship with himself? He can't overlook sin. He can't ignore disobedience. And the history of man from Adam down is one of disobedience, one of man wanting his own way, ignoring the word of God, ignoring the person of God, where death reigned. So God sent his Son. It was planned. His Son came into the human race. And even when he was a boy, 12 years of age, he could say to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I delight to do thy will, O God, for thy word is in my heart. I do always the things that please him." I wonder if that's in the mind of John the Apostle when he wrote in 1 John 2:6, if we Christians say we're abiding in Christ, we will walk as he walked. How did he walk? In perfect submission to the will of his Father, in perfect obedience to his word, even though it means a cross. Even though it means becoming that terrible thing called sin. Even though it means separation from God. He did it because he loved you. And because he loved me, he wanted to deliver us from death. Verse 24 says, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin." Verse 51, "If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death." The ground of this deliverance is right here in verses 28 and 29. What a marvelous thing. Oh, friend, I wish in some way I could speak so that you'll understand. Indeed, I'm sure only the Spirit of God will reveal it to open hearts. God does not reveal truth to closed hearts. That's why Jesus said in chapter 7, and I'm going back to it, if any man thirst, the appeal is to those who are thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit. Is it not a wonderful thing that when Jesus Christ came, he not only is the light of the world, to follow him means you'll not walk in darkness, but it also means we'll be delivered from the bondage of death. And if I don't believe, then I'll walk in darkness, and I'll die in my sins. As Hebrews 9 says, after death, judgment. Do you want that? You say no. Then do what many of us have done. We've acknowledged the fact that we're sinners. We've acknowledged the fact that we're worthy of death. But we've accepted his gracious invitation to come. Even though you're burdened with sin, disgusted with life, hopeless, what am I living for, some people say. What is there in life for me? Material things don't satisfy. Power over men doesn't satisfy. The plaudits of people don't satisfy. They pass with the wind. They'll applaud you one day and kill you the next. There's only one who can really satisfy your heart. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who can deliver you, not only from death, but from slavery. And he did it on the ground. He went to the cross, died, to put away your sin and my sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, someone's going to say, but just a minute, Brother Mitchell. How sure? You're talking as if this thing was sure. Yes, my friend, I'm just as sure as I am that Christ was raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand. How do I personally know that he was raised from the dead? Because the Spirit of God came to indwell. For Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. And the indwelling Spirit in every believer is a guarantee of an exalted Christ at the right hand of God. That's what Peter means in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember? About 36, when he says, when he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and God has exalted him to be Lord and Christ. No wonder the Jews of that day said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in one camp and God's in another. Where do you stand today? I'm just trying to make it simple to you. I want you to see it very, very clearly, though. The difference between heaven and hell, between light and darkness, between life and death, is Jesus Christ. Just as we had in chapter 7, there was a division because of him. And Jesus is saying it. I'm not saying it. He says, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. And how can he deliver us from sin? How can he deliver us from death? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 declares, he became a man. What for? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Again, I come back to Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. And friend, you can have that today in Christ Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. He says, I'm the great deliverer from death. If you put your trust in me, I'll guarantee eternal deliverance from death. How can he do that? So we have it in verses 28 and 29. At the cross, he put away our sins. He defeated death in the grave in his resurrection and has been exalted, as Peter wrote to us in the book of Acts, to be a prince and a savior. The wonderful thing is that the door of grace is still open. As I see men go further and further away from God, as I see a growing indifference here in America concerning the Son of God. People care less whether Christ came to die for sinners or not. They care less. My friend, what about you? What about you? I'm so thankful the time came in my life when I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you did that? And I'll guarantee to you, you'll no longer walk in darkness. I'll guarantee to you deliverance from death, eternal death. I'll guarantee you deliverance from slavery. Why don't you put your trust in the Savior and pass from death to life? Wonderful thing, isn't it? Again I say, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Friend, please put your trust in Jesus Christ. Pass from death to life. And drop me a line and tell me about it, will you? I want to rejoice with you in a Savior who not only saves but perfectly satisfies. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a glorious Lord. Put your trust in Him.